Verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for the blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God."
Life is fragile. There are some insects whose entire lifespan is 24 hours. Within that one day, they hatch, they eat, they lay their eggs, and they die. Talked with the kids about the flowers that fail and fall and the grass that withers. And we know that human life is fragile. And it doesn't last very long. Even 80 years, 90 years, 100 years actually seems pretty short. We're very rarely ready for it to come to an end. And especially when that life comes to such a tragic and an early unexpected end, like in a shooting at an ESL classroom, we say, life is so short, life is so fragile. It's here and then it's gone. And so the question is, what about spiritual life? What about life, as we talk about, as a Christian? Is that fragile as well? Is it here today, gone tomorrow? We have celebrations about life. We have baptisms, and whether it's an infant baptism or an adult baptism, it's a celebration of a new life. But is that something we better celebrate quick, because who knows what's going to happen tomorrow with that life? When somebody makes a profession of faith? Is there really such a thing as eternal or everlasting life? What about sin? What about if we die and we still have unconfessed sins that we haven't presented to God and asked to be forgiven? Does that wipe it all out? Does that mean we're done? It's a big question. And there's a tension here. The Bible has tension. It's that tension that is always there between the fact that we have God who is absolutely sovereign, but we also take very seriously the fact that we as people are responsible. Both are real. Both are taught in Scripture. And what I want us to do today and to be focusing on is the fact that we're thinking and talking about the security that we have in our new life. We've been looking since Easter at this whole idea of the new life. And one part of it is that life is a secure life. That's the emphasis for today. If we are a sheep in the flock of our good shepherd, but we have to always remember, along with that confidence, is that this gives us absolutely no excuse for laziness and for sloth and for apathy. So let's look at this passage that Laura read for us this morning as Jesus continues talking about this new life and the shepherd and the sheep and all of that. It's Hanukkah. That's really the time frame. It's called the Festival of Dedication, but that's just the translation of Hanukkah. And it's a time when many people are gathered in Jerusalem, and the conflict between Jesus and the religious authorities is getting more and more heated. as the time goes on. Things are heading to ahead. And Jesus does nothing here to lower the tensions. You know, Jesus is in the temple courts, and the Jews are gathered around him, and they're asking him questions. And he doesn't give the politically correct answer. He doesn't give them an answer that's going to lower the temperature. He says, "You do not believe. You are not my sheep." Oh, yeah, that's not going to win friends and influence people at all. But it makes the point of the very first thing is, how can the Christian have confidence? We have confidence in our new life because we are God's children. Because I am God's child. What Jesus was saying to the religious leaders and the authorities of that day is, you are not. Just because you are in a position of leadership, just because you call yourself a descendant of Abraham, that doesn't mean that you are a part of God's family, that you are in the flock. And here he goes back to an analogy which he had used some time before. It's in the earlier part of the chapter, but it was in an earlier time of discussion where he's talked with them about the shepherd and the sheep. We saw that a few weeks ago. But he's saying not everyone is in the family of God. Not everyone is part of God's flock. There's a creation family, yes. God is the creator. He made all of us in his image. But sin is very real, and sin has disrupted. Sin has divided the family, has messed it all up, just like a lot of human families are all messed up. But God is gracious. And in God's grace, he looks down and sees sinful people who have broken the law, who have gone away from God, who have said, "I don't want anything to do with you," the prodigal sons of the story that Jesus tells. But God in his grace reaches down and he takes sinners and he gives them the position back in the family. He one analogy that he uses is he takes a branch and he grafts it into the living stock. Kind of what we talked about last week about abiding in the vine. He welcomes back the prodigal when the prodigal comes back home. He gives life. As Paul writes, some of you were dead in your sins and God made you alive in Jesus Christ. And so if you are alive, if you believe in Jesus, if you live for him, you belong to his family. He says in verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me." There is that flock. And that's not your doing. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, "We love because he first loved us." So there's a priority there. Now, so if you are in the flock, if you are one of God's children, there is a confidence that comes from that. There's also a confidence that comes from the fact that if you are a child of God, you have eternal life. He says this in verse 28, "I give them eternal life." Receive these words as a wonderful blessing. Because that's what they are. They are a blessing. Eternal life is a gift. I give them. It's not something that you have managed to work hard enough to earn. And eternal life is not just something that's out there, way out there in the future someplace. A nebulous thing for after I die. You know, sometimes people talk about, well, yeah, there's a sense of life that goes on. Your memory lasts. People remember you. That's what eternal life is all about. You know, especially if you did a decent job in this life, somebody's going to remember, and that's how you still exist. Or others think of it as eternal life is there's this nebulous place out there up in the sky somewhere where people kind of float around on clouds and keep an eye on what's going on in this earth and make sure everything is still being done the way they told their kids to do. You know, you can't get rid of them even after they die. They're still there watching you. That's not what eternal life is all about. But eternal life is for here and now. Again, this is what John wrote in 1 John chapter 5. He says, "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has, not will have, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Eternal life truly means a life that doesn't have an end. You see, when God gives that gift of life, it's a lot different than the gifts that we give to our children, especially little children. You know, we give them a toy, and they play with it for a couple of days, and it's broke. And that's the end of it. It was a gift, but it breaks. But when God gives life, eternal life, it's a life that continues, that goes on. Another word of promise. It's not just John who writes about this. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will complete it, will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. That too gives me confidence. I'm a child of God. I have eternal life. And a third thing, nobody can pull me away from the care and the protection of God. And so Jesus goes on and he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now the fact is that we as Christians live in a world where there's a lot of enemies, and we have some very powerful enemies at that. Satan is real. We have the powerful enemy of our own sinful nature. The way we are by nature doesn't always stand up alongside what God wants us to do. And it's still there. We still fight with it. And we live in a society that, as we look around us, is often at enmity, is in opposition with the things that God says, and is in opposition to when we try to live as God's people ought to live. And society says, oh, come on, don't go that way. We got a better way. Fit in. Go along. Go along with what everybody else is doing. But, Jesus says, but God is greater than all. He's not like, you know, the Greeks had all kinds of deities. They had a whole bunch of them living up there on Mount Olympus, and there were other deities around, and they were fighting all the time, and this God was fighting against that God, and you win some and you lose some. You know, we'll see who's going to be on the top of the heap this time. But no, Jesus says, God is greater than all. There is no enemy stronger than God. Now, that's not a promise of smooth sailing. Never has been. It wasn't in Jesus' day, and it isn't today. You look through the book of Acts, and you've got Stephen killed because of his faith, because he stood up for Jesus. James, same story, killed while he was in prison. The traditions tell us about how many of the apostles ended up dying as martyrs. No promise of smooth sailing. But the end of this life does not negate the promise that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Because the life goes on. You remember the story, it's by now, what is it, 40 years ago, when the five missionaries that were killed in Ecuador, they were trying to bring the gospel to what was then called the Aka Indians, the tribe. And the book that was written about that event was called Through Gates of Splendor. Those earthly lives ended, but their lives continued. The confidence of Elizabeth Elliot as the widow of one of those who was killed was that her husband's life continued, went through gates of splendor. And so no one could pull us away from the care of our God. That's confidence. Oh, we have enemies. Be alert for the devil's attacks. Sometimes it's a full-out assault. Sometimes it's all that clever, tricky disguises that he uses. But you don't have to cower in fear of the fact that there is an enemy out there. Because no one is greater than God. That gives me confidence. And there's one other thing, and it's not in this passage, but I bring it up because of the calendar. And that is the fact that my shepherd or my savior is in heaven working on my behalf. I said at the beginning that we're celebrating the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're calling this Ascension Sunday. You don't talk about Easter without talking about the ascension of Jesus. Because you see, Easter is not just a dead person coming to life. There were other dead people who came to life. Lazarus, for one. He had been in the grave for, 4 days? Came back out, was alive, walked around for a while, and we don't know how many years later, but somewhere along the line he died again. This time he stayed in the grave. But not Jesus. When Jesus went in the grave and was there until that Easter Sunday morning, and he came out alive, that wasn't the end of the story. It wasn't that he just walked around for 40 days and then he died again. But 40 days after that, the disciples watched as he went into heaven. And that life of Jesus, that new life, that resurrection life, is a life which is still going on. He is still alive. We still share in that new life. For when the disciples watched Jesus ascending into heaven, what did they see him do? Where did they see him going? Not to a place of retirement. Not to a life where he could kind of just sit around for the rest of eternity. But this is what the writer to the Hebrews says. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Or this is the way it's written in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Again, that same idea comes out. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. Okay, there we got Good Friday and Easter. But we also says, more than that, he is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Talk about having a friend in a high place. Our friend Jesus, alive, very alive, is working on our behalf. Governing the world, too. Not only interceding with God, but ruling all things for our ultimate well-being. It's that beautiful picture that Stephen sees. His life on this earth is coming to an end. The stones are coming right and left. People have been so mad at what he said that they're killing him. And he knows this is the end for him. But what does he say? Look, I see heaven open, and I see the Son of Man. Another word for Jesus. I see him standing at the right hand of God. Did you catch that? I see Jesus not sitting. There's other places where it talks about he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But this is intentionally worded. I see Jesus standing. And what do we think of? When you see somebody standing, we think they're doing something. This is not just sitting there ready to take a nap like I do when I get into my recliner about the news time and just say, oh, there he goes again. But standing, I haven't fallen asleep standing yet. And when Jesus stands there at the right hand, he is active. And that means that I can have confidence. And that's the point. This new life that we have in Jesus Christ is a secure life. But there's also a concern that comes along with that. Confidence is good. Overconfidence, that's not. Remember I said there's this tension? God is in control, but we are responsible. It's real. Wednesday morning, when men get together over at the spot, we talked about this passage, and I kind of got thrown a curve. It happens quite often that somebody throws a curve my way. But the question was, we read this passage about no one can snatch from the Father's care. I said, yeah, that sounds true. But what about yourself? What about yourself? Can you just kind of give up on the faith? Can you just kind of wither away and die? And I hadn't really thought of it that way. I like the confidence of nobody can pull me away. Well, I want to say no. That even my own, when I'm alive in Christ, I am not going to give up on that life. But I do say that reminding us that Jesus himself challenges us as sheep to be responsible. It's not just, I'm the good shepherd, I'm going to take care of you. Not just that nobody is able to take me, grab you out of the Father's hand. But there is the responsibility that goes with it. And Jesus mentions two things, even in these verses. And the first one is, he says, you need to listen to the voice of the shepherd. First part of verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. Are we listening? And the fact is that we're more than sheep. If a sheep listens to a shepherd, what about us? We have the ability to make choices, to listen or to turn off our hearing aids, to close our ears. Children do that wonderfully, don't they? Every parent knows about how selective our children can be in their hearing. You hear what you want to hear. You didn't want to hear about coming in for dinner because I'm having too much fun. I didn't hear you. Oh yeah, you hear everything else, but you just didn't hear that. Well, sometimes we're that way. We choose not to hear. And yet Jesus says, my sheep listen. They have the responsibility. Listen to what I say. And so sometimes we just plain don't. You heard the story about Thomas Jefferson, you know, and how blatant he was about not listening to parts of the Bible. You could find his Bible and he's got pages torn out of it that he didn't want to hear. So he just tore them out. Well, I read a different take on that story. Not about Thomas Jefferson, but about Jim Wallace from Sojourners, or Christian organization. And apparently when Jim Wallace and some of the others were in seminary, one of their projects that they worked on was to go through the Bible and from beginning to end, underline all of the passages that had to do with social justice, with about care for the poor, with about the responsibility to use our resources to help other people, and all of those things. And they found, they were underlining all over the place. There's one place I read said there are 2,000 verses that refer to our responsibility for the needy and the poor. And then what one of them did is he cut out all those passages. You talk about a Bible that's all falling apart. Jim Wallace would use that for many years when he would be preaching some of his sermons and reminding people what a big hole there is in the Bible if you take out, if you just ignore, choose to ignore all those passages that deal with our responsibility for those in need in our community. We don't always hear. We don't always listen. We can be more subtle than that. I don't think any of us have cut apart a Bible and said, I don't like this. But what about keeping Sabbath? What about giving generously and beyond our abilities? What about don't be anxious about anything? You know, those are all verses. They're all things in the Bible. But we kind of sometimes just say, I don't want to hear that. I'll go on to something else. The challenge is to listen to what the shepherd says to us. And then the second challenge is, we also are challenged, we need to follow where the shepherd leads us. The end of verse 27, they follow me. That's a responsibility too. And again, the picture is of a sheep who follows, not as pushed along, not as beaten and getting to go in the right direction, but the picture of a shepherd who speaks and the sheep who know the shepherd follow. Do we do that? And again, there's more of a challenge here because we're not just sheep. We make the choices. We choose how we are going to respond to what we hear. If we listen to God's word, then we make a choice and say, am I going to do it? Or am I just going to choose not to? God very clearly says that sex is a gift to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife. But it's an area that Christians struggle with. And we don't always follow that pattern that God gives. And sometimes we fall into sin because we don't walk where we are led. We're told in the Bible that we are to pray for our leaders, for those that God has put in positions of authority. All of them. But how easy it is for us as Christians to be selective in our prayers and pray for the ones who share our political philosophy. We are told that our words are to build up. And how easy it is for us to gossip or to cut down and be harsh in what we say. There's a challenge. There's a lot of security here, but there's a challenge in the middle of it all. So what do we do? What do we do with this passage? Is God actually absolutely sovereign? Are you a 5-point Calvinist? If I need to explain it, talk to me later. The fifth point has to do with the perseverance or preservation of the saints. When God works in a person's life, are you secure? Is there eternal security? Or does this all business make you sloppy? Well, here's my take on it. Here's the closing challenge. If you carry the name of Jesus, well, first of all, if you just start carrying the name of Jesus and saying, well, yeah, sure, I'm a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. The first thing is, are you part of the flock? Are you really in the family of God? And if you haven't made that commitment, do that first. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, it says. Follow the Good Shepherd. Make that your choice. Turn your life over in the direction so that you say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. But if you are more than just a nominal Christian, somebody just going through the motions of showing up in church on Sunday morning, and you really are a follower of Jesus, then think of it this way. Then live your life every day as if your eternal security depends on you. Did you hear that? Live every day as if your eternal security depends on you. Because there is absolutely no room in the Christian life for a complacent attitude, for laziness. There's no place to live like a college senior or a high school senior who has all the credits they're going to need and says, hey, I can blow this semester off and doesn't matter a bit what happens to me. If you were that person. But that's not the way to live as a Christian. But while living that way, as if it all depends on you, now always remember, it doesn't all depend on you. There is a good shepherd who loves you so much that even while you were still in your sins, he gave his life for you. He said that a little earlier. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus, who died for you and was raised, is in heaven and is ruling at God's right hand. And that means that our world and that you too belong to that living Savior. And that means, then, that you can live boldly. That's the last word. Lord Jesus, thank you.